to thank Ronnie for his help this morning in leading the meeting. It takes a great weight off your shoulders when you have somebody to stand in and see to the first part of the meeting. I feel very incapable of standing here this morning before you. I can't go into Pastor Wilson's shoes, or I don't intend to, but I just want to simply look at the Word of God, and I trust that if we do so, that there'll be a blessing in it for us this morning. I'm turning you to the second epistle of Timothy, Paul to Timothy this morning, and chapter 3. To Timothy, chapter 3. Paul says in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, true speakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." And we trust God will bless the reading of his own holy, inspired word of truth. If you wanted a title for our meditation this morning, I would just lift it out of that first verse, "The last days." The last days, or the signs of the last days. The signs of the last days. The Lord's returning. And these signs that you get in the scriptures, they're signs of him returning to the earth. But you know in the teaching that you've got, and I know, that he's coming to the earth first to receive his church home. And if we see these signs around us today of the Lord coming to the earth to rule, then how near is his coming to the air? As I thought upon these signs, I would say probably we are young people here today. They don't realize the signs that are around us, that they are the signs of the Lord's near return. They've been brought up with these things all around them, haven't they? And are accustomed to them. But we older people, we have seen these signs develop. The Lord's return is a portion of God's word which by and large is neglected today. It's not preached from our pulpits as it once was. When this church was commenced away 46 or 7 years ago, the late Pastor James Irvine did a lot of the Bible readings. And the older folk can back me up on this. His pet subject was the Lord's return. He thundered it from the church, from the pulpit, "The Lord's return." Tell me this morning, will the Lord return? Will he return? Well, he gave us several promises. Do you remember that great chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 14? And he told his disciples he was leaving them, and he gave it to them for comfort. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And then he said, "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." When we go over to Acts chapter 2, he led his disciples out to the Mount of Olives, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them, and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and two men stood by them and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, as ye have seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." So the Lord said he would go, and he did go, and the angels said he would go. And then Paul, writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Paul believed the Lord was coming for his church. In Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in your Bible, and John speaking and led by the Holy Spirit, and on three occasions he says, "Behold, I come quickly." Behold, that's the last promise in the Bible. Behold, I come quickly. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10 says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." So we've established that the Lord will come. Could I ask you a question this morning? As believers, are you looking for the Lord's return? Are you looking for that day? Are we too comfortable here upon earth? Are we too well off? Are we increased with goods and we have need of nothing, and we're well off and we're not looking for the Lord's return? It'll be a great day when the Lord returns. Can you imagine somebody on a sick bed this morning, racked with pain, and if the Lord were to come, they'd be relieved and they wouldn't have to face the valley of death? I want to point out this morning some of the signs you and I see every day pointing to his near return. You'll not need to be a theologian nor an academic to understand these signs this morning. In Peter's day, Peter was preaching and his listeners didn't believe his message, and they said, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And you know they were right. All things had continued right until maybe about 50 or 60 years ago, when things began to take shape and things began to advance. I tell our grandchildren they have no idea what life was like out on the farm when I was their age. No idea. There was no running water. It was carried from a spring well, both for the cooking and washing and also for the farm animals. And we got an engine and a water pump put in, and we thought it was heaven upon earth to have running water on the farm. There was no electricity on the farm. You depended on an oil lamp or a tilly lamp, and outside you carried what was called a hurricane lamp. The young generation wouldn't know a hurricane lamp, would they? Maybe some of the older ones don't know it. A hurricane lamp. And there was no telephone. We had to walk at least a mile to the nearest telephone if you needed a doctor or a vet for a sick animal. You had to walk a mile. Now every child in primary school, they're carrying a mobile phone, aren't they? They're carrying a mobile phone. Now we have all the modern conveniences that you can ask for. You women folk, you have washing machines, you have dishwashers, you have vacuum cleaners, you have all modern conveniences in the house, haven't you? And I'm not complaining because I have them outside. I have angle grinders and I have electric drills and a welder and things like this outside. All modern conveniences. We read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I think Paul lists 19 signs that will point to the last days, and I'm only going to touch on them. He speaks of perilous times. That word perilous is the only time it is used in Scripture, as far as I can gather. It means difficult days. It means dangerous days. It means furious or fierce days. Are we not living in dangerous and difficult days? Would you allow your young child to walk to school on his own today? I don't think you would. When I was going to school, you weren't accompanied by a parent. There was no danger. Old people are no longer safe in their own homes. Wicked and evil men will come in and abuse them and tie them up for a few pounds. Paul says they're lovers of self. Self comes first, doesn't it? Covetous, boasters. They brag a lot. They're proud. They appear to us. They're conspicuous. They like to be above others. Blasphemers. To rail against God, to revile, to injure, disobedient to parents, children out of control, unthankful, thankless, ungrateful, unholy. And then he says, without natural affection. And I can't go into that this morning from the pulpit without natural affection. You can do this for yourself. And the mildest way I can put it is animal-like behavior or of a beastly nature. And that's what I'm saying on it. Hard-hearted towards others, truth-breakers, breakers of promise, false accusers. Wasn't that how our Lord was condemned by false accusers? They accused him falsely and didn't agree. Incontinent. Without self-control. Fierce. Savage-like behavior. Despisers of those that are good. To be hostile towards them. To look down upon them. Traitors. To betray to the very enemy. Is this not what Judas did? He betrayed Jesus to his enemies. Heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Are we not living in a pleasure-mad age? People flock in their thousands to all manner of sports, and they pay good money to get in, don't they? And our churches today are sitting half empty. And every news bulletin you turn on in your television, almost half the time is given to sport. And it's 7 days a week. And I'll tell you, the Sunday's the busiest day for sport of the Saturday week, isn't it? There's more sport on the Lord's Day. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have the appearance. They look the part. The Lord Jesus teaching in Luke chapter 20, he says, "Beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and highest seats in the synagogues and chief rooms at the feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." Now, yes, having a form of godliness. We have so much of that today, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17 this morning. Luke chapter 17. And verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Now, I don't mean to offend anybody here this morning, but they did eat. Are we not living in an age when people overeat? People overeat. We hear so much about obesity in our day and age on programs, and even complaining about our school children being obese, eating junk food and trying to do something about it. I read somewhere or heard somewhere some time ago that a third of the food produced in our country is wasted, a third of it, and so many of our people hungry in all our lands. But then it says they drank. And I tell you, it wasn't water they drank. It was wine or strong drink they drank. The rending there is that if they drank wine like breathing in air. Drank wine like breathing in air. Is this not the society you and I live in today? We saw the situation at the Odyssey in Belfast earlier this year. And before they got into the concert or whatever that was going on, it was over 120 had to be taken away with excess wine or drink. I tell you, we're living in the age of the last days, are we not? Our A&E departments at weekends are bursting at the seams, all because of misuse of wine. The proverb tells us, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Could I say a word to our young people today? You're moving out in society, young people, and you'll be faced with this problem. I know you will. But I tell you, you take your stand and take nothing to do with it. For wine is a mocker, and wine will get in on you. You take your stand with them. I remember some years ago, there was people, strangers to me, bought a new farmhouse. And they started to renovate it, and I would have been down the road with the dogs walking on Sunday afternoon, and I would have took a walk around this house to see how they were getting on. I got to know the lady quite well. And then the house was finished and they moved in, and she met me on the road one day, and she asked me down to see their new house on a Saturday night. And I went down to see their new house, and when I went in, there was a doctor and his wife visiting with them, and they were sitting at a table hulling gooseberries to make gooseberry jam, and the tumblers were all on the table out round. "What are you going to have to drink?" was the first words I was presented with. And he just said to them, "I'm a teetotaler and I touch none of it." Well, then they gave me a glass of orange. You have to take your stand in them situations. Luke tells us they married wives and were given in marriage in verse 27. They married wives and were given in marriage. I understood, and I didn't really look into this until quite recently, this given in marriage. I understood maybe it was the father giving the daughter in marriage. But that's not what it means at all. It's far deeper than that. This word comes from the Hebrew word M-A-P-P-A-C-H. And it means to expire. The same word is used for giving up the ghost. That means to breathe out. Giving in marriage. Are we not in a day of a giving in marriage? Isn't it 40% or more of all marriages break up with divorce? And very often now, if you watch any of those television quiz programs, as I would do sometimes, well, this is my partner. This is my partner. It's not my wife. And if you were introduced to a young couple, you'd hardly ask, is this your wife? Yes. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, the writer of the Hebrews gives us good advice. He says, marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. See, chapter 17 again tells us that as was in the days of Lot, they planted. When you plant trees, you're thinking a long time, aren't you? They planted. I myself, and under EU regulations now, they're encouraging farmers to plant trees, and anybody who's connected with a farmer here will know that. And I have a small portion of wasteland planted with trees, and I get an allowance every year on it. Is this not a fulfillment of Scripture? The last days they'll plant, and we're under government regulations. But then Luke says they built. And as I thought of this over the last 20 years or even maybe more, how many new housing estates have sprung up around us here in Rough Island? When the church commenced here in Rough Island back those years, we were in a green field here. Green grass out around us. There was no houses. And today we have the Cross the Road, used to be the livestock market. It's all a housing estate. Whether of Rickland Road, a housing estate. Whether Lesize Park wasn't here when we came here first. Without the Hilltown Road, you have a housing estate on both sides of the road. Without the Drumlough Road, you have a big housing estate out there. And even for Adam is living up on the top of the hill there, there's a new housing estate there. I tell you, it's a sign of the last days, is it not? The Lord said they would be building. They would build. They would build. I heard on the news quite recently, on the English news, they would need 400,000 houses a year to keep up with demand. 400,000 a year. A sign, I tell you, it's another sign that we're in the last of the last days. When you build, you're thinking long term, aren't you? You remember the rich farmer? He hadn't where to bestow his goods, and he said, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater, and I'll bestow all my goods, and I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, be merry, you have much good for many years. He was thinking long term, wasn't he? But the Lord said, in this night thy soul shall be required of thee. When we go to Matthew chapter 24, it's a great chapter on the Lord's return. It says, iniquity shall abound. It just means that word abound, it just means it'll multiply. Iniquity will multiply. Are we not living in the wicked age, an age of wanton destruction? Your cars on the street at night in the town, they're not safe. They can be damaged. Windows broken for no reason. Even in our own town, trees set on the square are uprooted and flowers are uprooted. And I tell you, even the Christmas tree is not safe in your town now. When I was going to school, you never would have thought of breaking someone's window. I tell you, if you did, you'd have known you broke it. You would have got many stripes. Matthew tells us in chapter 24, verse 7, there shall be pestilence in the last days. Pestilence. It just means plagues or diseases. Have we not got plagues and diseases in this day and age we live in? A few years ago, or a few while back, I was sitting in a wake house one night, and I was sitting beside a dear Roman Catholic lady, and she was perfectly well educated. I would say she was nearly the alphabet of letters after her name. And we're talking about the plague of AIDS. She's a woman that would have given you the anesthetic if you were getting surgery, an atheist. And the words she said to me, she said, do they not realize that's a plague sent from God with the lifestyle that they're living? Was she right or was she wrong? I think she was right, wasn't she? The lifestyle they were living. And even in the last 3, 4, 5 years, and I see one farmer here, and he can back me home on this, there's new diseases that have appeared in animals. Weren't until maybe 3, 4, 5 years ago. Well, a disease known now among cattle as blue tongue. Never was heard of 10 years ago. It affects animals like a bad cold in humans. runny nose and running eyes, and it's called and it's carried by midgets. Then in the last 2 or 3 years we've had a new disease, and I can't give you the right name of it, and it has appeared in cattle and sheep, and it's also carried by midgets, and it originated in Germany, and it affects animals to abort their young, or if they don't abort they can be born with major defects. And farmers are spending large sums of money to immunate against these diseases, spending large sums of money, and not a fulfillment of the end times, is it? Or is it not, just before us? But Daniel gives us two signs of the last days, way back at chapter 12 and verse 4. And Daniel prophesied over 600 years BC, and you're coming now nearly 3,000 years in Daniel prophesied, and he gave us two very vivid signs of the last days. He said, many shall run to and fro. Run to and fro. It just means to travel. They'll travel. And you know and I know people don't go to Bangor or Port Rush or Port Stewart for holidays any longer, do they? They go down and they get on a plane and they go to some exotic island or some Mediterranean country where they get sun. And you don't realise how many people's travelling until you see on your television screen there's a strike on at an airport and everybody's stranded and there and there are hundreds of thousands and they can't travel. But that shows you how many people's travelling. That's a sign of the last days. Yes, people will travel. But then Daniel gives us a second sign. He says knowledge will be increased. And I can't go into the depths of how knowledge has been increased, can I? The word, the Hebrew word for increase is R-A-B-A-B. And it has several shades of meaning. It means to multiply by merit, or by an indefinite number, or by tens of thousands. And the only way you could explain it, there has been an explosion of knowledge, hasn't there, in the last few years. How has knowledge increased in the medical field? I saw on the television news quite recently, maybe some of you saw it, I think she was a lady from America, a lady of 39 years of age, and she was born without hearing, she was born deaf, and they planted some sort of a microchip or some sort of an organ in her ear and she can hear plainly today. Is that not knowledge increasing? Ah yes, patients can get replacement organs now and live for years. As I thought of this, it's just like taking your car to the garage needing a part. You can go into the hospital now and nearly they can give you any part if they have it available and make you live for years after it, isn't it? Knowledge increased. Talk about knowledge increased. I had a farm inspection last year, as you do have from time to time, and the minister official got out of the car in the yard and he fitted like a knapsack on his back like he'd be going to school with. And he wired up a laptop in front of him and he was able to see my farm all, every item, and he could have counted the sheep in any field. He was taking it all from a satellite away up in space somewhere. Yes, is that not knowledge increased? Some of our most up-to-date dairy farmers, even today, they're employing robots to do the milking, a robot doing the milking of the cows. Government offices today and banks want every transaction done online. It must be online. I tell you, in a very few years' time, you'll never see nor you'll never handle money. You'll never have money in your pocket. It'll all be done with a card. We have looked this morning at the promise of his coming, and he will surely come. We have looked at the signs of his coming, and we have them before us, but I want to look this morning at the swiftness of his coming. And Matthew 24 and 37, I referred to this chapter twice earlier. Jesus is speaking, and he says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The lightning coming out of the east. Lightning travels away beyond the speed of sound, doesn't it? Away beyond the speed of sound. You see the flash, and some seconds later you'll hear the sound of the flash, the rumble of thunder, and the whole thing's gone. And you can tell how near the thunder is, because if you see the flash and you don't hear the sound for a few seconds, it's distant. But if you hear see the flash and hear the thunder, it's beside you. But then lightning is a very bright light. The Lord says that it lightens from the east even unto the west when it comes. It lightens up the whole heaven. And the Lord's return will be with great brightness. Paul writing in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 4, then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. His brightness will be above the light of the noonday sun. Remember Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. There was a light shone round about him at midday, above the light of the midday sun. It was the Lord's brightness was round him, and Paul was blinded. The writer of the Hebrews says, God, who at divers times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being what? The brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Paul gives us two more signs of the swiftness of his coming in 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 and 52. He says, behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What? In a moment. In a moment. See that word moment? It's the Greek word atmos or atom. And I got a good English dictionary to look up an atom. And it's the smallest practical of a chemical element that can be exist. The smallest. A moment. They can't even actually put it into time. That's how quick the coming of the Lord will be. Less than we can actually put into time. Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye. And the twinkling of an eye is half a wink. Half a wink. Your eyelash goes down and up to make a wink. But while your eyelash will go down, before it will be up, the Lord will have come. That's how swift it is. And the swiftness of his coming. You have seen people go down to the airport and bidding their loved ones farewell, or to dockside. I'll tell you, there'll be no time to bid farewells when the Lord comes. If you're saved today and your husband not, you'll have no time to bid him farewell or to kiss him goodbye. If the husband's saved and the wife not, she'll have no time to say goodbye. The husband will be away, gone in a moment of time. The unsaved will be left to face a lost eternity. What a situation if the Lord was to come today. Would there be anyone left here to lock the door when we'll go out? We'll be away in that second of time. I want to read you a verse or two from Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter, you can turn to it. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Strive to enter in the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught on our streets. These people had sat at the Lord's table, that ate and drunk in the Lord's presence, but they weren't his. But then he says, thou hast taught in our streets, that heard the gospel preached. And if you have been in here on any of our Thursday evenings, you have heard the gospel preached, and preached faithfully and clearly. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves cast out. Strive to enter in. It's like running a race to strive for the prize. And it says the straight gate or the narrow gate. And I looked at this. Why is the gate narrow? It's because of so many obstacles in the way. Why are you not entering in this morning? It's because of so many obstacles. What's the obstacles that's keeping you out? Is it the love of some pet sin? Is it some friend? Ah, yes. The Lord's coming, and the shut door. And the shut door means those that are in will be in, and those that are out will be out, and they'll not be in. The day of grace is over. Thou hast taught on our streets. Isaiah says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This morning, I don't know how all stands in our meeting. I don't know where all are saved or not, or even our young people. But the Lord's coming, and I know that, and I know we're living in the last of the last days. You young people haven't seen these signs that the older folk have, as I have made clear there this morning. Tell me, what's the obstacles that's keeping you from trusting him as your Lord and Saviour. I trust these few thoughts have been a blessing to us this morning. I wrestled with a closing hymn for service this morning, and I'm still wrestling with it. What was the other hymn? I give us the blue book, all of one of them. 262. 262 in the red book. Thanks, Olive. 262 in the red book is a warning, a hymn of warning. It's not a hymn that we mostly sing on a Lord's Day morning in our service, but I feel we should use this hymn this morning. It may speak a word of conviction to some this morning. 262. Time is earnest passing by, death is earnest drawing nigh, sinner wilt thou trifling be, time and death appeal to thee. Life is earnest when 'tis o'er, thou returnest nevermore, soon to meet eternity, wilt thou never serious be. Give this hymn the words of a great thought this morning as we sing it.
Blessing on those that leave, and for those that remain, we pray in